The following message was given by Raymond Goodlett on Sunday, May 25th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Now everybody open your Bibles if you have them to Luke chapter 10. Verse 1 through 24, that's a lot more verses than we tend to do at one time. But we're going to read it this morning. I will not go through all of it verse by verse, but we will read it, and then we'll focus on just a few things. So Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 24. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, right after he had told them about the cost of following him. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. However, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades." And then Jesus said to them in verse 16, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And now they're going to return. Jesus has sent them out, and they're about to return now, and they're going to tell Jesus about everything that happened while they were out in these other towns and cities. Verse 17, it says, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And Jesus said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" Now, I don't think Jesus is just trying to one-up them here. He's got a point. He says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Now, interestingly, see, while they may have been thinking they were a big deal, and Jesus says, "Now, don't rejoice in what you think you've been able to accomplish. You're not the elephant making the impact out there. Rejoice in rather what was done for you. Your names are written in heaven." And then immediately Jesus begins to pray, probably out loud in their presence, and says, "Father, thank you that you have bypassed the wise and the understanding and reveal these things to these people." Verse 22, or he says rather that you've revealed them to little children. Verse 21, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Verse 22, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. These are God's words. Thanks be to God. Now, just a few things that I want to point out from our passage. We'll just quickly go through. And I just want to point out a few things that we can notice here from our passage that were true when Jesus first spoke these words and that are still true today. Number one, Jesus sends ordinary people like you and me into the world to preach the gospel and to bring others into his kingdom. Now, I love the fact that we're outside today. There are no walls. We're not in a church building somewhere. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But we're out here talking today about what Jesus is doing in this passage. He is sending his people out into the world to be among other people, to interact with them, to proclaim the good news of what he has done, and to help bring them into the kingdom of God, into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says there that after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. No names, no titles. Jesus has gone beyond now what we saw in Luke chapter 9, in the very first part of Luke chapter 9. He sends the 12 out there. They have a title. They're apostles. They have names that we recognize. We know who they are. They're popular. They're famous. There are Christian personalities today. If I mentioned some of the names, you would know who you're talking about. If you go somewhere else and mention my name or Shelby's name, nobody knows us. You're the only people that know it. We're not famous, right? We're just ordinary Christians. We're part of the 72, right? And that's how most of us are. We're like these unknown, unfamous. Nobody's really going to hear of us again. We might mean a great deal to those here, but very few people know who we are. And Jesus is more than willing. He's always done this. He uses ordinary people like you and me to go out into the world, to rub shoulders with others, perhaps who don't know the Lord yet, and to try to introduce them to Jesus that they might know the blessing of eternal life the way that we've come to experience it. So you see that here. He does the same thing today. So good news this morning, if that's you, if you're a very let's say you're a little known person, you're not famous, you're not an influencer online, but heaven sees you as an influencer, right? In your day-to-day interactions, we're meant to influence people for the kingdom of God. So if that's you, you're not famous, very few people will know you, good news, Jesus wants to use you for the most important thing you could ever be used to do, and that is to help other people come to know him. Can you say amen? Second thing I just want to point out really quickly. Compared to the spiritual need in the world, compared to the spiritual need and the opportunities to introduce people to Jesus, it seems that relatively few Christians are actively engaged in the work of evangelism. Now, I can see this in my own life when I compare myself to when I was younger. I was out there on college campuses full-time as a campus minister. Every single day, that was even my job. I would just go up to random people, talk to them, try to start a conversation, and try to get it to Jesus in record time. That was part of what I did. The longer I've gone, not that I've been completely removed from evangelism, of course not, but what I've noticed is as I've become a husband, a father, you know, your focus turns a lot to your home. I'm a professional Christian now. I'm a pastor in a church, right? There's just stuff that comes with that. Most of my time is spent around people who are like-minded, who already know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are walking with him. And not that we don't have spiritual needs that need to be addressed. You all understand that we do. But it's a little bit different, right? I'm not out there doing as much street preaching as I used to do, so to speak. Right, and if we're not careful, I think that's the trajectory. Without any effort, I think that's what happens to us, is we become disengaged from the work of looking to bring other people to faith, inviting people to places where they have that opportunity, or being the one to converse with them ourselves. And so you'll see that here in verse 2. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are," everybody? "Few." But if we would stop and look around, Sometimes within our own home, there are people who have not yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly within our extended family for some of us. At work, wherever it is we find ourselves, there are spiritual needs and opportunities to introduce people to Jesus. And my hope is that you and I would be willing upon hearing this to not simply hear it, but to ask for the Lord's help in taking a step in the direction of being more actively engaged ourselves. It's the ordinary Christians Jesus is talking to here and sending out. It's not the people with titles. It's not just Pastor Tim Abbott or Pastor Shelby. It's all of us. And he's sending us out to make a difference in the relationships that we have. And a lot of times, I think at this point, we start to say, well, here's my plan to improve in this area. But notice what Jesus says to them. The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Therefore, what does Jesus say? Therefore, pray earnestly. That's step one. He doesn't actually even really get to a step two. But therefore, pray earnestly. And something begins to happen when we pray earnestly. Our own hearts change. And you'll notice that when we begin to make that spiritual investment through prayer, we actually become more willing to go ourselves. Let's take a moment. We're not finishing right now, but we're going to pray. Since that what we just heard, we don't want to just be hearers of the word. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray, and we want to pray earnestly. We just want to take a moment as a church right now to ask you to send out laborers into your harvest. The ingathering of people for your kingdom and for the eternal blessing, eternal life through Jesus Christ. We just want to ask you to make our own hearts more willing to be available to you and helpful to other people. And we pray that you would bring us back to this point and fill us with your spirit for this task over and over again. We ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. One more thing I want to point out. As Jesus sends us out, he prepares us to face both our fears and also our pride. He prepares us to deal with the pride that might ensue. In Luke chapter 10, verse 3, now you're glad I'm not going through every verse, aren't you? We're just in verse 3 here. In Luke chapter 10, verse 3, the Bible says, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, without going too much into that, what that simply means is Jesus understands that we're vulnerable. As he sends us out, there are particular challenges, maybe even dangers. There's reasonable ground to be fearful at times. One of the fears that I think is common to most of us, it seems like sometimes some of us are exempt from this, but most of us have a basic fear of rejection. We think about going out to talk to somebody else about Jesus, and we become concerned about how they might receive that and whether or not they might reject us and what that would mean for the future of our relationship. But look at what Jesus says in verse 16. In Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The reality is that when someone rejects us and our message, we stand with Jesus. And especially if we've engaged with them in a very respectful manner, not in an obnoxious way, their rejection of us really is, first and foremost, a rejection of Christ. And so there's, as odd as it may seem, in that rejection, there's a real fellowship with Jesus. There's a bond with him. And it's Jesus says this to us as he's sending us out to encourage us and to say, look, that's one of the experiences you may have, but just know that if that happens, I'm with you. I'm right there with you in that. And there's all the encouragement in the world that comes from knowing we stand with Christ in that moment. He also prepares us to deal with our pride. Look again at what he says in verse 17 through 20. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And in verse 20, Jesus says, yes, but nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Friends, this is a very important thing for us to remember, because we'll have a range of experiences as we go out to help others meet Jesus. One of those, as we talked about, could be a kind of rejection. But at times we'll also meet with what we might count as success. We'll see people open up to the message of Christ. We'll see some people actually give their lives to Christ and put their faith in him, in part due to the interactions we've had with them. And that's a great and a thrilling thing. It brings us great joy. If we're not careful, it can also cause us to think too highly of ourselves. Like, look at what I've been able to do as I'm such an effective communicator of the gospel that people are getting saved, right? So we want to avoid that. And Jesus helps us here by saying, look, remember this. If you want a reason to rejoice, it's not so much in what you think you've done, but in what's been done for you. Your names are written in heaven. Jesus reminds us here that our real reason for rejoicing is not so much whatever power we think we've had here on earth, but the position that we've been given in heaven. Can you say amen? Amen. And I'll close with this. In Luke chapter 10, verse 22, look with me real quick at that. In Luke chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says there that all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And I'll take a little bit of liberty here with this passage, so I'll be probably going above or below the line that we talk about in preaching. But listen, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. The reason that our names are written in heaven is because Jesus, the one to whom all things were handed over, was willing to allow himself to be handed over to the authorities that would ultimately put him to death on a cross. When he went to that cross, he was going for us. He had no sin of his own, but he went to that cross. He allowed himself to be handed over to death. And in that moment, he paid with his very own life for the lives of sin that you and I have chosen to live. And when Jesus died on that cross, on the third day, God raised him from the dead, proving that he accepted Jesus' sacrifice, and also that Jesus has the power and the authority to give us eternal life, that he and he alone can do that. And so this morning, that opportunity is here for all of us. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, the one who handed himself over to death for you so that you could be forgiven, then you can do that today. Your response today should be handing yourself over to him. Give your entire life to him. Bring all of your sins. Bring everything you are to everything he is. Everything you understand about him now, and he will pardon all your sins. He'll welcome you as one of his very own. That opportunity is yours. Will you do that this morning? Will you give your life to Jesus this morning? And if you're here and you've done that before at some point in the past, Jesus wants us to remember here that he's sending all of us ordinary people out, not just to improve our own lives as Christians in various ways, but to actively engage others to help them come to faith as well. Can you all say amen? All right, let's take a moment to pray together, and then we'll have communion in just a moment. Father, thank you so much for these reminders as we read through your word. Help us to come to your word often and to just let you speak to us. Even through nature, Father, thank you for speaking to us in different ways. But bring us to your word often that we might have a chance to hear what you want to emphasize for us. Help us as we continue to go through the book of Luke. If there's anyone that came here this morning that did not come already having a saving relationship with you through your son, Jesus Christ, I pray that you would change that now, that you would open their hearts to receive Christ by faith. And for the rest of us, Father, who are preparing now to take communion, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, and that as we take the bread and as we take the juice, we'll remember what Jesus has done for us and how he is now calling us to go out into the world as his messengers and his ambassadors. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Raymond Goodlett given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.